Well, this morning I'm talking about kingdom living. Kingdom living probably sparks thoughts in your brain when you talk about kingdom living. There's all sorts of things you could talk about. But specifically this morning, I want to focus in on three aspects of kingdom living that Paul called the kingdom of heaven. And we're going to look at those. But to start out with, I want to just remind us that Colossians 1 says that we were translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his son. Okay? So kingdom living ties into the parable Jesus told about the prodigal father, right? Ties into that. Kingdom living means we are in the kingdom of God. We are in the kingdom of his son. We are in Christ. Did you catch that phrase in the song we were singing? The new one? I realize as he is, so am I. See that phrase in there? It was just in one of the bridges in Leiden. It says, I realize as you are, so am I. Right? That's 1 John 4 verse 17 says that. The last phrase, and it's in the present tense, says, as he is, so are we in this earth. Which means as Jesus is right now, in heaven, the same anointing, the same power, the same relationship with the Father, that's what he's made us. Now that takes a bit of changing this to get a hold of that. Because that seems too good to be true. But that's what the word says. And I choose to believe the word rather than what my natural brain thinks. Right? That's what transforms our lives, is when we agree with what God says. So when he says, as Jesus is, so are we, that means we were translated out of the kingdom of darkness, and that's where all the negative happens, all the curse, the disasters, the destruction, everything that goes on in this natural world that is negative comes from that kingdom of darkness. Well, you've been translated out of that and placed in the kingdom of his son. You want to live like Jesus did on the earth? That sounds like fun, doesn't it? Well, he said, greater works will you do than I have done. Thank you, Father, I receive that in Jesus' name. For myself and for every one of you, that we get that. As a normal, everyday existence, you live in that anointing. That same power flows through you to change lives, your life and those of the lives around about you. So, you have been translated into the kingdom of Jesus, the kingdom of God's Son, God's kingdom, his way of doing and being. And then Jesus made this interesting statement. I believe it's in Luke chapter 12. He said, it is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Isn't that interesting? God delighted in giving us the kingdom. It's not just, well, yeah, I sent my son to deliver you and now you get to live in the kingdom. No, God rejoices. Again, in the story of the prodigal father, they were celebrating. They had a party. Amen? Music and dancing and let's rejoice. That's what the kingdom of God is like. It's not a place where you come and all mourn and sad and be somber like they try, you know, traditional church has. No. You're supposed to rejoice. You're supposed to celebrate. You're supposed to enjoy God's presence. Kingdom life is an exciting life. It's a life of provision, a life of blessing, a life of enjoyment, a life of glory, a life of seeing the power of God operating through you. So often we've limited it to what we think God can do for us, to what our experience has been, to the way we've always thought. We've limited God's ability operating through us. That's not what God wants. He wants us outside of our ability, resting in Jesus' completed work and seeing his ability do great and wondrous things. His ability in us. It's not about us. It's about God showing himself to be who he is. A loving daddy who wants to bless you, who wants to save those who are lost, who wants to deliver people from religious bondage into the freedom of Jesus, to deliver them from whatever bondage they're in. For Christians, it's the religious bondage, usually. For non-Christians, it's the bondage of the curse, right? He wants us delivered from that. And so kingdom living is about getting a mindset that realizes I'm no longer living in that place of being subject to the natural world, right? Because the kingdom of God is outside this world. And you get to bring that kingdom into this world. That's the mandate that God has given us. If you want a mandate, a direction. What Jesus prayed and when the disciples asked him, teach us how to pray, one of the things he said, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In other words, here among us, just like it is where he dwells. So, the kingdom of God that we live in, kingdom living, means we are operating, and we talked about this 2 weeks ago, from the place of already being victorious, already having overcome, already having the victory. And as I said a couple of weeks ago, the litmus test for that, or the check light, you know, the engine check light or whatever comes up on your car, the oil, low pressure, or whatever it is, the check light for am I resting in the kingdom is, do I get worried about anything? Do I take any cares or concerns? If I do, then I'm not resting. Okay? That's the check light. Now, that doesn't mean we don't go about doing things and enjoying it. People could take resting as being, well, that's an excuse to do nothing. No, resting means you're more busy than ever. Why? Because you're about the kingdom business. You're about doing what the Holy Spirit's leading you to do. You're about fulfilling the Father's purposes here on the earth, in your life and in the lives of others. Now, that can be enjoying a day's rest, relaxing in front of the TV, out playing golf, but it can also be busy with your daily tasks, wherever God's put you to bring His glory. Remember last week? That was a blessing. Last week, the Lord showed us that He says His glory fills the earth. You see it? Look at each other. There's where His glory is. You are God's glory in the earth. He wants your light shining so that the enemy flees wherever you turn up because it can't stand to be in your presence. Amen? That's the anointing that goes with you wherever you go. It's not about me trying to live what the way God wants me to live, doing all these rules and regulations, performing certain ways. That's got nothing to do with it. It's about me realizing He's done it all. Now, Holy Spirit, what do You want me to do on a daily basis? Not worrying about tomorrow. As Jesus said, tomorrow can take care of itself. Don't worry about that. Your daddy, who clothed the field, the lilies of the field, and feeds the birds, He's big enough to look after you. But we so often get into our brains about thinking out, how am I going to, thank You, Jesus. So, one little phrase that just came to me that you can take out of your vocabulary, if you haven't already, because I hear it so often, is whenever you're saying goodbye to someone, take care now. Get rid of that one. No, I'm not taking any care. Jesus has all my cares. I cast my care upon Him. He cares for me. I don't have to take care. I rest in the completed work of Jesus. Okay, Romans chapter 14. That was all by way of introduction. Romans chapter 14 and verse 17, Paul makes this statement. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. It's not meat and drink, okay? And he's talking about that because the whole passage of chapter 14, he's dealing with people thinking they have to eat certain ways and behave certain ways to be a good Christian. Don't do this, don't eat that, or you got to eat kosher meat. He was dealing with that whole thing, and he was basically saying the only guiding law that God has is don't cause someone else to stumble. Don't trip your brother up. Live in love. That's really the royal law of love is the whole basis of this passage, if you want to read it. But in the middle of it, he throws in here, because the kingdom you live in, it's not about what you eat and drink. It's not about your natural provision. It's not about fulfilling what people expect. It's about the reality of righteousness, peace, and joy. And those are the three things I want to talk on this morning, righteousness, peace, and joy. And the first one we'll pick up is righteousness. You'll know I'll never get away from this one. Why? Because the foundation of your ability to walk in everything God wants you to walk in. And when I say that, God wants you divinely healthy, protected, provided for, blessed, living free from the curse, enjoying life with a long life. Will He satisfy you? In other words, making life enjoyable, being able to enjoy when you're 120, still playing out with the great-great-grandkids, playing football or whatever, okay? He wants you to enjoy that. He wants you to have a long and satisfying life. But it only comes through Him, through resting in Him, through His power in us, reversing the curse, right? And righteousness is the foundation for that. Until you know and have ingrained it into your life, and I'm speaking to myself here, Peter, until you ingrain that into your life, that you are righteous, regardless of anything that happens, you see yourself as righteous. You operate as righteous. Everything you do is righteous. Until that becomes our normal way of thinking, we will always be, not struggling, always, there will be the struggle going on and the cares and the worries getting to us because we see ourselves still with faults. We see ourselves as subject to the curse, as things happening until you see yourself as the righteousness of God. The more I talk about it, the more the Holy Spirit says to me, that's an absolute fundamental truth that you have to get down. I am righteous. Again, not because of anything I've done. And we sang that in that song, right? It's not because of my righteousness. It's because He paid it in full. He paid salvation's price. And salvation there is, again, that word soteria, which means deliverance from all temporal evil, all of the curse, deliverance from everything bad. It's not just being born again. It's also living every day in the completed work of Jesus, His provision, protection, blessing, every good thing. That's what salvation is. That's why we are called unto salvation means you're called to live free from the curse. No one jumping on their seats yet, but you could be. Because I am. Amen. That's the good news of being translated into the kingdom of His dear Son, is you get to live that way. You can't live in the kingdom of God if you're not righteous. You all know that. The Holy Spirit, God can't dwell with any iniquity, can't dwell with any sin, can't dwell with anything of the curse. Yet He lives inside you. The Holy Spirit, the whole power of God, is resident in you. And if you are born again, now you live with that power inside you as a righteous being, in right standing with God. He will never, ever say to you, look what you did. You messed up. No. The best illustration I've got is like a dad who's teaching his kid how to, let's say, do some woodworking, make a cabinet or something. What does he do? The child gets there and he picks up the saw and he starts cutting the wood. And the dad says, hang on, son, this is how you do it. Put the saw on the line, hold the wood, give a nice, smooth, straight. The dad instructs the child how to do it. Now, in the natural, if the child messes up the fifth time, the dad might get a little upset and say, I told you, this is how you... Right. God's not like that. God just comes back with His word and says, son, this is how you do it. Remember, I showed you, this is how you do it. For the 30th time, remember, this is how you do it. Okay? He doesn't get upset. He doesn't, because you mess up. That's the nature of God. Okay? That's what the Bible calls God disciplining us. It means instructing us, teaching us how to do things right. Even when we mess up. He's not there with the big stick to whip on you, no. He's there to correct and to guide and say, no, this is how you do it. Well, that was for me, that one. Praise God. Okay. So knowing you are righteous, God has made you that way. When you have received Jesus, you have been made righteous. That's the foundation of walking with God. Because if you don't see yourself as righteous, you will have difficulty coming to talk to Jesus. They say when they're training dogs, that the one thing you don't do, or even, and for children as well, you never hit them with your hand, because the dog will associate the discipline and the pain with your hand and end up fearing you. Same with a child. Use a stick or something else. Don't use your hand, because they associate the pain with the stick, not with you. Right? So, in the sense, if you think God is going to smack you or discipline you or treat you bad because you messed up, then you'll end up like that dog that kept getting smacked. They're not going to go to the master. They're not going to go for help. They're not going to respond. That's why you need to know you're righteous, knowing that God's not going to get on your case. He's there to help you, to bless you, to provide for you. So here it says, you have been righteous, but righteousness, peace, and joy. So made righteous. If you want to get this verse down, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21, this is the verse that tells you who you are. It says, for He hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. And that made means to generate or to become. That you are made the righteousness of God. And I believe, I didn't write it in here, but I believe that is in the what they call the imperfect tense. Okay? And the imperfect tense means it happened at a point in time and has ongoing results. You were made. At a point in time, you were made righteous. Obviously, that point in time was the day you gave your heart to Jesus. When you accepted His forgiveness, that's the day you were made righteous. And the only thing that sends people to hell now is not their sin. It's did they accept Jesus' forgiveness? Because sin was forgiven 2,000 years ago. It was eradicated. Everyone's sin was paid for, dealt with, sent as far as the east is from the west. God doesn't even know it exists. So the only thing that separates people from God now is, have you accepted Jesus' free gift? And so here where it says, the day you received that gift, you were made righteous. The ongoing consequence is now you are a righteous being and you live that way from now on. Whether your brain's been renewed to understand that or not, that's the way God sees you. You know, God said, my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. My ways are higher than yours. You've heard that scripture? Read that scripture? Isaiah 55. That's right after 54. That's a good chapter too. Isaiah 55, okay? My thoughts are higher than your thoughts. Do you know what God's saying in that passage? He's not saying, I'm so far up here that you guys have no clue what you're doing. No, what He's saying is, I want you to change the way you think to think like I think. My thoughts are higher than yours. Get out of your natural thinking and start thinking the way I think. Start forgetting this natural limitations that you see round about you and start seeing from my perspective, nothing is impossible with me. I am your God. You are my children. I want you living like I live. So part of changing the way we think in this area is seeing ourselves as righteous, seeing ourselves the way God sees us. Getting ourselves out of our limitations and our failures and our poverty mindset and, well, maybe I just got to struggle to get by, into, no, my God is big enough to meet all my needs. My God is the one that blesses me. He is the one that provides. I just have to learn to see myself that way, as the righteousness of God. as his beloved child. And getting that down will change your desires. It's not about you changing them. It's about the life of God in you changing them. Because the things of this earth won't satisfy once you've tasted the goodness of God and his desire to bless you. Okay? All right. Matthew chapter 20. This is a parable that Jesus told about the kingdom of heaven. Now, I hope all of you understand that a parable is given typically for one thing, to teach one particular lesson. Because when you read this parable, there are certain things that you could take it back to religion and put yourself into bondage again. But that's not what this parable is about. Okay, this parable here is the story that Jesus told of what the kingdom of heaven is like. And he said, it's like unto a man, this is verse 1, chapter 20. For the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is a householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. Okay, so that was a day's wage, one penny. Whatever it is today, I don't know if you pay $10 an hour for a laborer, 15, I don't know. But whatever it is, he agreed for them for the, in this case, they worked 12-hour days. They started at 6 in the morning and worked to 6 at night. So a 12-hour day for a penny. And this man owns a vineyard, must be picking time or pruning time or some particular time. He needed a bunch of laborers. And in those days, you just anyone who wanted a job just went and stood at a certain part of the city and people would turn up and say, I need five laborers. They would get in the truck and go off to the vineyard. Truck back then, get on the camel or what, I don't know. Probably just walked. But he went down there, they went down and they found a bunch of men there and he negotiated the day's wages with them and sent them off to his vineyard. And they went off and they started working, doing whatever it was they were required to do. Verse 3, he went out about the third hour, that's 9 o'clock in the morning, and he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And he said to them, go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, I will give you. And they went their way. And we carry on reading down. He went about the midday, sixth hour, and the ninth hour, and did likewise. Verse 6, and about the 11th hour, so it's 5 o'clock in the afternoon, he went out and found others standing idle, and said unto them, why stand ye all day here idle? And they said unto him, because no man hath hired us. He saith unto them, go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that shall you receive. So when evening was come, 6 o'clock, time for pay. Everyone like getting their pay at the end of the week? Your paycheck, okay? Time for the paycheck. Well, here they did it every day. After a day's wage, labor, they got their wage. So when evening was come, the Lord of the vineyard saith to his steward, call the laborers and give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first. Now here's where Jesus is giving the lesson about kingdom thinking. This parable is about the mindset of the kingdom, not the mindset of the natural world. And it's a change to the way we think, because we've always been brought up thinking the natural way. And this is quite a radical departure from it. Here's what it says. And when they came that were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. They'd worked 1 hour, and they got a full day's wage. Okay? And when they had received it, verse 10, but when the first came, they supposed they would receive more. That's the group started at 6 in the morning, that negotiated and agreed to 1 penny for the full day. They see someone come, done 11 hours, they've done 12, comes done 1 hour, they get paid a penny. They start thinking, well, he's going to pay us more. That's cool. Okay? Halfway through. And they likewise received every man a penny. That's fair, right? That's what they agreed for. And when they had received it, they murmured against the good man of the house. Why do you think they murmured? That's not fair. Have you ever heard a child say that? If you've had children, that's a common statement. But that's not fair. Johnny got more than me, right? It starts from a toddler. Everyone knows, you got to be fair. Interesting. But he answered, the landowner said, verse 12, saying, these last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden and the heat of the day. And he answered one of them and said, friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst not thou agree with me for a penny? Isn't that what we negotiated at the start of the day? Take that thine is, and go thy way, and I will give unto the last, even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with my own? Is thine eye evil, because I am good? So the last shall be first, and the first shall be last, for many be called, but few chosen. Do you know what this parable is dealing with? It's the issue that we all face. It's the biggest issue in our Christian lives. It's called self-centeredness, right? Isn't that what it's all about? That's what is not fair comes from self-centeredness, selfishness, our desire to have. Well, it's all about me. That's what this parable is addressing, talking about the kingdom of heaven. That's what it's about. It's talking about the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is a place of selflessness, where you want others blessed above yourself. What he was really saying was, you should be rejoicing that I was good enough to give those people one penny, even though they only worked an hour. You should be rejoicing for them. But how often does our mindset go, that should have been mine, or that's not fair, they got more than I did. Ever since we were this high, we've been taught fairness. We've been taught to think in terms of making sure you don't upset people, making sure that, you know, the generosity has been lost from our culture. The selflessness doesn't exist in the human soul until you're born again. Translated into the kingdom of God, that's what needs to change the way we think. And the reason I raise this is because righteousness has no selfishness in it. So when you see yourself as righteous, you see yourself as selfless. It's not about me. It's not about my performance. It's not about me having things. It's not about me. It's about what Jesus wants to do through me. It's about his will being done in my life. It's about me being a blessing to others. It's about me being available to do what the Holy Spirit leads me to do. That's the mindset of righteousness. See, but you can't get there until you know that your daddy is going to satisfy all your needs. As long as we think there's something we have to do to meet our needs, to supply what we want, then we're going to be looking to do what it's going to take to get that need met and not looking to how we can bless others. You follow me? It's just going through the logical process of understanding righteousness and selflessness. So selflessness, again, don't take this as, I've got to go out of here now and become selfless. I've got to give up everything. No. Take this as the Lord saying to us, when you are transforming your mind to think the way I think, start looking and seeing things the way I look at and see things in terms of, how can I be a blessing today? Holy Spirit, lead me today into what you want me to do. Show me how to walk today selfless, because that's the way you've made me. I'm resting in your completed work, knowing you've made me that way. And when self tries to pop up, you say, no, that's not the real me. That's that old nature. That's the dead nature. That's not me. I'm righteous. I'm selfless. But that doesn't mean you don't do your hair and wash in the morning and do all the normal things. All it means is the focus is on Jesus and being led by him, not on me and the needs I have. We are very need-oriented. In fact, in some of the psychology classes I had to take at college, I can remember sitting there going through, you ever heard of Maslow's hierarchy of needs? No? Okay. If you've been through any college course, they teach you that. And that's this pyramid they have. You know, you've got your basic needs, it's absolutely essential, and they grade people based on the level of need. And the top of the pyramid, they said, was self-actualization, where you are the complete person. And I'm like, boy, you're messed up. But he was a philosopher, you know, he's coming up with some human rationale and reasoning about why people do things. That's what it was all about. You know, why do people behave the way they do? Well, I'll tell you why, because they're subject to the curse, right? They behave the way they are because of the nature of the enemy that's got hold of them. Until they're translated in the kingdom of heaven and see themselves as righteous, they're going to have those issues. And so, yes, there is a need for accommodation, need for shelter, need for food, need for drink. There's needs we have, but our daddy says, I supply your needs according to my riches and glory. Not out of, but according to. As much as I've got, that's how much I'm willing to supply your need. He also says, I will satisfy all your desires, fulfill all your wants. Ooh, thank you, Jesus. Now, of course, your wants are going to change when you see yourself as righteous. You're not going to want the selfishness anymore. You're going to want what is a blessing to the kingdom of God. You're going to want his glory being manifest. And that's where the Bible says the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, divides between soul and spirit. That's where that division is. It's that dividing between what's my natural carnal desire versus what's the desire that God's birthed in me because I am righteous. And that's what he wants us to use the Word to see what the righteousness side of it is. So you have been made righteous. And what Jesus is dealing with here in this parable about kingdom living is the righteousness that he's made us influences the way we think. It changes us from being self-centered to being God-centered, to being Jesus-centered, to being about the kingdom business, about what he wants done, about walking in his paths. And so I actually wrote down on my notes here, evil sees fairness. Good sees generosity. Isn't that what Jesus is bringing out here? It says the landowner gave them all a penny. He was generous to them all. And he says here, in verse 15, is thine eye evil because I am good. Good was generous. Evil was selfish. Right? So what he's saying there, the kingdom of heaven is good. You're obviously not from the kingdom of heaven, you people that are complaining. You don't have the righteous mindset that God wants you to have. So righteousness is key to us walking in the provision and blessing of God, and to us living out what Jesus did on the cross, and to us enjoying every day under his anointing and blessing, knowing I am the righteousness. Then the second thing he said about the kingdom is peace, which in the Hebrew is the word shalom, Isaiah 54. The word shalom means, and this is the summary phrase of it, shalom means completeness in every area. That's pretty much directly out of Strong's, completeness. And it means completeness in every area. Another way I've heard it said is nothing missing, nothing broken. Nothing missing in your life, nothing broken. That's the peace it's talking about. It's not talking about the absence of war. It's talking about that peace that passes all understanding. That peace of God that guards our hearts and minds. His peace, which means completeness. And in fact, Strong's lists the following things under that word shalom: safe, complete, well, happy, healthy, prosperous, and rest. It lists all of those words as synonyms of, or definitions of, the word shalom. I like that. The kingdom of God is peace, righteousness, knowing I am the righteousness of God, and peace, shalom. Nothing missing, nothing broken, complete in Jesus. Now look at Isaiah 54 and verse 10. Isaiah 54 verse 10, for the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, but my kindness, and that's the word chesed in the Greek, sorry, in the Hebrew, chesed, which means my covenant commitment, my covenant giving up everything of me for you. My kindness shall not depart from you. That's that generosity. That's that totally committed to us. Everything he has is ours. He's made it available. He's given it to us. It's already supplied. Neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord that hath mercy on you. That covenant of my peace, when you understand what covenant means, that covenant of shalom, that's God's guarantee that you will never lack, be sick, age, suffer disease, poverty, pain, depression. That's God's guarantee that I have covenanted in blood to protect you from all that, to make you complete, to give you everything that's needed to live life. That's my covenant. Now, we don't tend to fully believe that covenant. That is the new covenant, by the way. That's the new covenant of provision. That's what this is talking about. When he said, I will be your God, you'll be my people. That's the second clause of the new covenant. That's exactly what he's saying. I'm going to be the one that does it all. And as we know, the reason most Christians don't live in that is because we've been trying to get it by our own efforts, by our performance, by being a good Christian, by going to church, by reading our Bibles, by praying, by doing all these things. We think that's going to get God to show up and bless us. That actually prevents God showing up and blessing you. That's the sad part, when it's being done out of our own self-effort to try and get God to move. I remember those organs, the pedal organs, where you pull the levers, pull the knobs, and they made different sounds. That's where that term, you know, pull the lever and push the buttons, or pull the buttons and press the levers, comes from. It's typically those old organs, okay? What it means is you're trying to make it happen. Let me see if I pull this lever, is it going to work? If I push this button, is the organ going to play? That's what we try to do because of our self-centeredness. We are trying to, in our own effort, get God to show up, to get the answer to our problem, to figure out what we're supposed to do, get more money, to do whatever it is we need. We try to do it. And that takes us out of this covenant of peace, covenant of rest, resting in the completed work of Jesus, where God says, I will be your God. Start listening to my Holy Spirit and doing what I'm telling you to do, which comes back to seeing ourselves as righteous. So peace is completeness in every area. And in the new covenant, where Jesus said, as part of the new covenant, God has been merciful to our sins and our iniquities, he will remember no more. That's the basis of the new covenant. Okay, that being merciful to our sins and iniquities means I've got rid of them. That was his mercy. He eradicated it. He removed it from us. And go across to Jeremiah 33, because it is the new covenant. Jeremiah chapter 33, down in verse... Sorry, Jeremiah 31, verse 33. I wonder why I couldn't find it. 31, verse 33. But this shall be the covenant that I shall make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. And this is the scripture that Paul quotes in Hebrews 8, where we typically read it from. I'm reading it here out of Jeremiah today. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor, saying, and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. That's the covenant that we're under. That's the covenant of peace that he's talking about. The covenant of peace will I not remove from you is you will know me intuitively, intimately. You will fellowship with me. That's the third clause. I'll be your God. I'm going to be the one that supplies your needs. Come to me if you've got a problem. I'll fix it. I'll show you how to deal with it. How many of you have had that experience? You go, Father, I got this problem. I need your help. You wait 5 minutes, you don't get an answer. Well, I guess I better go fix it. Yep. We so often jump ahead of God. We try and figure it out ourselves. But what he says is, I will be your God, you'll be my people. When we give it to him, leave it in his hands. When you take it back out of his hands, he can't do anything with it. He says, and I love, I will put my law into their minds, or into their inward parts, and write them in their hearts. In other words, I'm going to teach you by my spirit how to think, how to operate, how to do, how to behave. I am going to impart that to you. So the kingdom living means you get to live in shalom. That alone should get you excited. You get to live with nothing missing, nothing broken. Now, if the natural world doesn't look like that at this point in time, don't sweat it. Don't get into fear. Don't get cared. Don't worry about it. Start focusing on, I am the righteousness of God, and my daddy's going to bless me. Thank you, Holy Spirit. You lead me and show me how to deal with these circumstances. You catch yourself trying to fix them again? Go back to, thank you, Jesus, that you give me your wisdom. Peace. Thinking God's way means seeing that as the normal course of your life. Did you get that? God's ways, God's way of thinking is higher than ours. His way of thinking is seeing your life in shalom. Nothing missing, nothing broken, no sickness, no disease, no lack, no fear, no pain, no concerns, no worries. That's the way God sees your life. I'm just going to leave it there. Let's change the way we think to see our lives the same way. And let God deal with the issues that are currently there without us trying to mess with them. And the final point, joy. I'm not going to get through it all if I don't move on. So joy, Habakkuk chapter 3. See if we can get you through some of those pages that are still stuck together. Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, or Habakkuk, as I think they say here in the US. Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 17. And this is how Habakkuk ends his book. He says, though the fig tree does not blossom, neither shall there be fruit in the vine. The labor of the olive shall fail, the fields shall yield no meat. Though the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stall, yet will I rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet. He will make me walk upon mine high places. Some of you might know that song, that they put that to music, right? Do you get what he's saying? I'm going to think the way God thinks. That's what he's saying. Regardless of what the natural circumstances look like, regardless of whether the checkbook's short, the car broke down, the whatever it is, regardless of that, I am going to rejoice in my God because he is my God. He has covenanted to provide for me, to protect me, to bless me, to heal me. That's his blood covenant. That's why we take communion. It's that reminder to ourselves of the blood covenant he cut that he will never break. But he is guaranteed to do that for us if we let him. That requires us to get out of self-centeredness and become Jesus-focused, focused on his kingdom, on his way of thinking and doing. So even though destruction is round about you, here it says, yet will I rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. That means my deliverance from all temporal evil. God of my salvation. God of the one who has set me free from the curse. For he is my strength, and he's going to raise me up and let me walk upon those high places. That's what he's got for me. Nehemiah chapter 8. This is another well-known scripture. Back after Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther. Nehemiah chapter 8, and we're going to read verse 10. You've probably heard this quoted. Then he said unto them, go your way, eat the fat, and drink the sweet. Send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Now, you read the context of this. Leading into this statement from Nehemiah, who was the governor of the area. Okay, Ezra was the priest, Nehemiah was the governor of the rebuilding of Jerusalem. And here they'd just found, Ezra had found the book of the law. He'd found the Torah. And he had opened it up and he had read it to the people. He said, this is what God requires of you. You've got to do all these things. The old covenant. This is how you've got to perform. And it said the people wept. They all got sad because they had failed to keep God's standard of righteousness. They had failed to measure up to God's requirements. And so they were crying and hurting. And in verse 9 it says, Nehemiah and Ezra the priest, scribe, and the Levites taught the people and said unto all the people, this day is holy for the Lord your God. Mourn not, nor weep. For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Yeah, that's what law will do. Put you under condemnation. Make you feel guilty. Have you weeping over all your past behavior. Some churches will do that to you, unfortunately. But that's wrong. That's not the purpose of the law. The purpose of the law was to show us we needed Jesus. It's the schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. It's to teach us that there's nothing you can do to fulfill God's requirements. It's all about what Jesus did for us. And that's why then Nehemiah goes on and said unto them, go your way. Start rejoicing. Start celebrating because your God is the one who has made you righteous. It's not about you performing. It's about the goodness of your God. And the joy of the Lord is your strength. So when those circumstances are coming against you and you're in that condition where the body's hurting or the weight of the world is on your shoulders and whatever is happening, what is it that gets you through that? And it was mentioned during communion. The joy of the Lord. What's the joy of the Lord? Knowing that he's already fixed the problems. Knowing it's already solved. Knowing that sickness, disease, poverty, pain, everything's already been annihilated. God got rid of it 2,000 years ago from your life because you were born again. That's what we get to live in. Hopefully I'm getting your expectation way up here and you're looking at your natural circumstances going, well, that's not the way it is in the natural, but your expectation's way up here because that's the way God thinks. And to be living in the kingdom is to think God's way. See yourself that way. And that's where the joy of the Lord comes in, knowing that his joy has placed in you everything that pertains to life and godliness. You get to live the way God wants you to live. Psalm chapter 85, as we come to a close. Seeing yourself God's way. Psalm 85. I could preach a whole message out of here, but I'm not going to. This is a good psalm, okay? I'm just going to read it through and make a couple of comments as we go. Lord, thou hast been favorable unto thy land. Thou hast brought back the captivity of Jacob. All right, that's talking about, take this in the spiritual sense. Here David is talking about the natural and what he was living in, but you apply this in the spiritual. He has given us the land. What's the land you've been given? The kingdom of heaven. That's the land we have, okay? Everything that pertains to life and godliness, the kingdom of heaven has been given to us. That's the land we operate in with the same anointing that Jesus had on him. We have that. And he's brought back the captivity of Jacob, means he's delivered you from the curse. Jacob, the grabber, self-centered, wanting everything for himself. You've been delivered from that. Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people. Thou hast covered all their sin. Now for us, that word covered means eradicated. It's all gone. God doesn't even know it existed. So don't feel guilty, condemned, upset, whatever. God's already fixed it. That'll keep you from seeing yourself as righteous if you ever focus on what you've done in the past, right? That's why it says the strength of sin is the law. You start bringing back the guilt, the condemnation. That's what enables sin to dominate people. No, we should be talking about their righteousness, about how good God has made them. Verse 3, thou hast taken all thy wrath. Thou hast turned thyself from the fierceness of thine anger. He was able to because he exercised it all in Jesus. He expended his wrath at the cross. He got rid of it all in dealing with sin when he punished Jesus. Turn us, O God, of our salvation, and cause thine anger toward us to cease. Again, he did that at the cross. Wilt thou be angry with us forever? Wilt thou draw thine anger out even to all generations? No, he didn't. Jesus finished it. Verse 6, wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? Yes, he's done that. Praise God. Show us thy mercy, O Lord, and grant us thy salvation. And that word salvation in the Hebrew is the word Yeshua, Jesus. What we know as Jesus in English. Verse 8, I will hear what God the Lord will speak. That's cool. David's saying, I'm going to hear what God says about it. For he will speak peace unto his people. What does God say about your life? You live in shalom. He wants a long, satisfying life for you. I will speak peace unto his people and to his saints, but let them not turn again to folly. Now, I looked up that word folly because I have a little note in my Bible here that says sin. And I said, I don't think it means sin, but that's what the translators think that word folly means. I looked up the word folly, and it's the word kisla in the Greek, in the Hebrew, and it has two meanings. It can mean trust, or it can mean silliness. The good side is trust, the bad application of it is silliness or stupidity. Okay? So you read it this way. It says, but let them not turn again to stupidity. What is stupidity? Let me put it simply for you. Self-effort. If you've got a God out there saying, look, I'm going to do everything for you. I'm going to meet all your needs. I'm going to protect you, provide for you, bless you. Don't you think you trying to do it would be classed as stupidity? Silliness? No, God, yeah, I got this one. I know how to handle this. Really? How's that working for you? Yep. And so that's what I see here, right? But let them not turn again to self-effort, to stupidity. Surely his salvation is nigh them that fear him. And Jesus translated that word fear, worship, revere, honor him. Surely his salvation, his provision, his protection, his deliverance is near them. You have it. Jesus provided it 2,000 years ago, that glory may dwell in our land. God wants his glory shining through you. He wants to manifest his anointing through us. He wants us living as Jesus is, so are we. He wants us living that way because that's what's going to draw people to Jesus. It's not the condemnation and the judgment that Christians have tried to use that draws them. What does it say? It's the goodness of God that leads to repentance. It's the goodness of God that changes the way people think. It's the goodness of God being seen in his glory through you. When you're 90 years old and living healthy like a 25-year-old, people say, how do I get that? And you can tell them, I have my Jesus. The covenant of peace that I have has made that possible. Mercy and truth, verse 10, mercy and truth are met together. And that word met in the Hebrew means joined. Mercy and truth are united. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Okay, and the word kissed in the Hebrew means to be fastened together, and it also means to be equipped. So righteousness and peace have come together and equipped you to live in the kingdom of God. See, what's the kingdom of God? Righteousness, peace, and joy. Well, when you know you're righteous and God's peace is upon you, nothing missing, nothing broken, yeah, not hard to get joyful. You start sitting in your seat going, oh, this is good. I like this. Right? That's what God wants for you. He's equipped you with righteousness and peace. Truth shall spring out of the earth. Truth shall spring out of the earth. And righteousness shall look down from heaven. You're in both places. Did you know that? You're living here on this earth, right? But you're also seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. So you can see it both ways. I looked at this as truth springing forth as his people showing the truth. What's the truth? God loves people. God has delivered them from the curse. God wants them enjoying every day. He wants them with a good life. He wants them being blessed. That's sharing the truth. The truth is not God's out there with a big stick trying to get you. That's a lie from the pit of hell. God wants people to know he loves them. And so truth shall spring out of the earth through you, through us, and righteousness shall look down from heaven. That righteousness I saw as Jesus, and we are in him, so it looks down from heaven. Yea, the Lord shall give that which is good. That's all he's got. He doesn't have any bad, and his nature is to give. So he's going to give good. He's going to bless you. This coming year, his desire is for you to increase, to go from glory to glory, blessing to blessing, his provision in every area. See this year that way. So at the end of 2018, when I say, how's this year been? Say, even better than what I was thinking, because my thinking's grown. Okay, you've got certain thinking today about what it might be, but he wants us to think way above that. Hear testimonies of miracles that your hands have performed. That you've been able to speak in circumstances and change the lives of people, bringing people into the kingdom. Hallelujah. Yea, the Lord will give what is good, and our land shall yield her increase. The kingdom of heaven's increase is yours. The natural world is going to increase too. Every area of your life. And then finally, righteousness shall go before him and shall set us in the way of his steps. Righteousness, that's Jesus, shall go before us. He is our guide. He is our lead. He is the one we look to, and it will set us in his steps. This final thought, one of the things that amazes me about God is his flexibility. What do you mean by that? Well, this path of blessing, covenant of peace, righteousness, joy, every good thing he's got for you, it's laid out there for you. When you follow righteousness, you're going to walk in those steps. But every once in a while, that self-righteousness or that self-effort steps in, and I'm not exactly in the path I used to be in or that God wanted me in. But God doesn't fall off his throne. He's really flexible. He goes, don't worry about it, son. It's already dealt with. Look, here's the path now. He's always got that path of righteousness for us. Regardless of how far we divert, he's got the path of righteousness for us. That's where he wants us living. That's what I mean by he's flexible. How he does it, I have no clue. That's because he's God, right? But he does want us enjoying life. He wants us living every day in his blessing. And that comes out of elevating our thinking to his way of thinking. I am his righteousness. His covenant of peace is mine. His joy is my strength. That's the kingdom I live in. And that's how I'm going to see 2018 as the year of the greater anointing of God, the year of his blessing showing up, the year of the manifestation of his presence through me. His presence is always with you, and it's going to manifest out of you to touch the lives of others. Amen. Praise God. Look forward to next year. Have a wonderful day tomorrow. Rest, fellowship, enjoy whatever you end up doing. And God bless you all. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you again for every good gift you've blessed us with. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for what he did for us. And Father, the covenant of peace that you have given to us, we receive it. I declare it over each one of us, that we go forth in peace. We are led forth in righteousness. The mountains and the hills, everything round about us, rejoices because we show up, because your blessing and anointing is upon us. And Father, we recognize it's not anything of us. It's because of your goodness, your grace, your mercy, your love. And Father, we respond saying, thank you. We take more of the cup of your salvation. We receive it. And thank you, Father, that you renew the way we think to think your way. I declare that over each one of us. And we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God.